dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. So to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, by the dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of authority. As believer priests, we have two potential rulers in life against authorities that we can subject ourselves to. That is God the Holy Spirit for the indwelling SCA. The duties each and every one of us to make sure that it's God the Holy Spirit who has this proper position of rulership over our soul, where we are able to attain to that state of spirituality through the rebound technique. We're in a private prayer of confession in regards to our personal sins. We are immediately filled with God the Holy Spirit, and hence the sin nature is isolated through this case, so to speak. And it is each and every one of us to make sure we're in that condition as we study the truth of Bible doctrine, and as God the Holy Spirit has given to us to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to rebound as we start our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you continue to provide for us as we live here in the last days with the evil and the human viewpoint that is pervasive around us. We ask that you bless us in regards to our own seeking one another, the truth of your words, so that we can fulfill your plan in our lives and therefore glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. We ask God the Holy Spirit will again enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of authority, as Peter is obviously dealing with that particular subject where we're at now in 1 Peter. With this doctrine, we include leadership principles, which are also doctrinally designed. One, in introduction, the concept of authority, is that legal right delegated by God, whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction and responsibility for other members of the human race. As it's been throughout history, certain people have power, control over other people. And the principle of authority comes down from God himself in this respect as he institutes this principle in the divine institutions. The authority exists within the establishment, that would be civil institutions, society, family, things of this nature, and royal chains of command as the spiritual aspect of life. Submission to all authorities is a believer's duty, apart from which there can be no spiritual progress. One's disacclimation to authorities in time is often. It often reveals their disacclimation to the authority of God and hence authority of Bible doctrine. God obviously establishes his word as our ultimate authority. And if you do not line up with that and acclimate to that principle, obviously, spiritually, you'll be defunct. And it all goes hand in hand in regards to lining up with other authorities, as that's part of the role imperatives given to us in God's word. We'll see that this doctrine is especially apropos today, since scripture reveals it to be a major issue of rejection in the last days. We firmly believe the scripture teaches that the period of history we live in the Laodicean period of the book of Revelation, is the final generation before the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That generation, whether it be 40 years, 70 year generation, or the last person living, since the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, and particularly Jerusalem as its capital in 1967, Christ teaches that when the fig tree, metaphorical Jerusalem or Israel, reestablishes its leaves, its branches, etc., that generation will not pass until he returns. And when Israel is in the land, something important is going on in God's plan. They've been out of the land for some 2,000 years. Another thing about Israel, in regards to a race of people, they are essentially the only race that I know of that has been spread out, conquered as a people, spread out amongst the nations, assimilated into the nations, and yet have retained their identity throughout it all, some 2,000 years of dispersion before the 1948 scenario. And this tells us that we live in a period of time that is unique, and especially to the church as it will usher in the final period of Daniel's 70 weeks, as it's called, the final period of the Age of Israel, final 7 years, and then the second advent and the return of Christ. And during this time, evil will come upon this world in a way and with a force not seen since pre-Noahic period of history. And during that period, we saw a great rebellion in regards to the fallen angels in leaving their domain and rebelling against God's rules in this respect and coming in and essentially mingling with the human race and engaging in sexual relationships with women. And mankind essentially overall in bulk went negative. The only quality people when the flood came along was Noah and his family, the only believers on this planet out of all the hundreds of thousands, if not millions of believers that were dead alive. And God brought in judgment on this planet because of that and started this all over again, if you will, with nothing but believers on this planet. And in the last days, that evil will again rise to a degree, as we've stated, not seen since that time. And we live in that time. And in fact, we live within a nation, a country, that personifies that evil, as it is known as political Babylon in fulfillment of the book of Revelation in chapter 18, as well as other little prophecies. And therefore, we must be on our guard. And one of the aspects of rebellion in the last days is on a universal scale, an international scale, where the highest leaders of nations over this planet rebel against God and the divine institution of nationalism. And that's prophesied for us in Psalm 2. Verses 1 through 3. Why, as the psalmist asks, are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? What is the subject of vanity in this respect? That vanity, in its prophetic mode, is a one-world government, the establishment of internationalism. Again, the study of the Bible, to me, it just blows my mind so often. You know, as we dealt with political and religious Babylon, they obviously reflect upon the original historical Babylon and the Tower of Babel as one religious governmental first attempt in regards to a one world religious government order in this respect. And Satan doesn't let that lie, and he doesn't let it, you know, be gone in history, continues to attempt it. And we live in a time where this is going to come together, and Satan will take it as far as he ever will in history, as far as we know, in regards to the second rebellion after the millennial period. We're not privy to all that information. Through the Antichrist, a one world government will be established, and Antichrist will appear on the scene essentially upon the conclusion of the church age at the rapture. And when he comes on the scene, it's not like he's going to have to come in here in our governmental system, even on an international way, and have to invent and devise his government. It's going to be essentially in place. All he's going to have to do is take over the reins. He'll find his position of power, where he can maintain his power at this regards, and pick up the ball in regards to what society has done to this point in time, the world, etc., and take it full speed. And where he will lead from, in that respect, is from the European position, the European Union. And it's interesting, listening to a program the other night, one of the reasons why the European Union was put together was to prevent the same thing happening in regards to Germany and Hitler to ever occur again. And they figured, well, we'll absorb them together as all nations and be equal economically and all these other things, and we'll assure that they'll never happen again. kind of weird how history just does things and the reasons there. But anyway, the main thing is the one world government. Our preceding Bush senior president finally started coming out verbally in regards to the after, regards to this new world order. He's one of the first presidents I remember that repeated that phrase on more than one occasion in his presidency, the new world order, in that respect. And that reflects upon a one world economic political system, and it will also include religious system, especially under Antichrist. And verse 2, the kings of the earth, and it's prophesied. In the Old Testament, this would occur, and this is where this prophecy points. The kings of the earth take their stand. See, that's the ruler, that's your highest rulers. And the rulers take counsel together, those who are bound together with them in this respect, against the Lord and against his anointed. That's specifically the person of Jesus Christ and his plan. And their cry is, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. This says, remove the divine strains, the divine restraints of nationalism, which God established. It is one of the number four divine institution that we bring out in regards to divine institutions, and to do away with it. And it's to bring about, humanly speaking, if they, you know, would have their say, world peace. As we know, in regards to their attempts, it is impossible. And that's because man has an STA, a sin nature. It's essentially the elite and powerful ruling over the world. And it will essentially try to attempt to take this world and put it into a two caste system economically. Either you're in power and you got money, or you're poor. Essentially speaking. But they'll take care of the poor, don't worry about it. You know how governments are, they'll take care of you. 2 Timothy 3:2. Because I'm being facetious, I apologize. Not really. That's Old Testament, New Testament. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then the writer of Paul explicitly give you a list of STA activities that will, if you will, be prevalent and expose itself, unhidden. Things of this nature in past history would have been things that people would have tried to keep under wraps. They didn't want people to know that they were like this. The rebellious nature in regards to our society living in this country essentially comes from my generation. Yay. And the hippie era during the Vietnam era and rebellion started taking on a whole new impetus in regards to this country. I was listening to the old bands of the 60s. Imagine calling them old. But anyway, you know, old roots. And people making comments the last era of innocence in this country. And it's almost that true. Not that STAs didn't exist even then. And underneath it all, you still have all the crap going on in regards to the New World Earth, One World Earth, and all this other stuff. But in society in and of itself. And you have this list of STA vices that will be dominant in regards to the last times, verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, selfish, essentially. All they're going to think about is themselves, first and foremost. You know, the dog-eat-dog mentality. Lovers of money, that's their god, if you will, monetarily. Their god is money. Boastful. You know, we have plenty of examples of people like that, especially in the sports field. Arrogant, blasphemers, that's revilers, disobedient to parents, children. Obviously, you've always had children like that, but even now it's unprecedented in regards to parents and children disrespecting them, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, etc., etc. 2 Peter 2:10. Peter here writes in regards to false prophets, false teachers, and these will accelerate in the last days also. And verse 10, especially those of this ilk, here those of flesh and his corrupt desires, they despise authority. Their own self-will, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Maybe you'll listen, people who take religious roles to lead others, and, you know, they're so brazen, they have even no concern in regards to causing the elect angels to migrate in regards, if you will, in regards to activities. We hear it all the time in regards to different religions and things that go on. But they despise authority. They're rebellious in nature. It begins, obviously, with God's authority. B, arrogance is the underwriter to rejection of authority. James 4, 6, and 7. Indeed, God gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. That's the arrogant. But gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. To be humble is acclimation, orientation to God's authority and submission and obedience to it, rather than be spiritually antinomian. Submit, therefore, to God instead of exercising pride. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He, all authority, is derived from God. And those that exercise it will answer for the way they use it. John 19:11. Christ, in mentioning regards to Pilate and the Jews who were the ones responsible, literally, for bringing him about to trial. And it essentially puts everything in its proper perspective in this regard. Pilate, verse 10, therefore said to him, you do not speak to me, as he's on trial before Pontius Pilate. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? I have authority to crucify you. Waving his authority wand over him. Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me, is in doctrine. Again, one of those things that you would go, you know, you didn't have to say that. I mean, what was that necessary? You would almost think that Jesus is basically, you know, almost quitting him, in a sense. But he's not. He's just giving him the doctrine. And Jesus is not going to let this doctrine slide in regards to this guy's own blindness and ignorance in regards to God's plan. Even though it means that Pontius Pilate is not going to look down on him any more favorably by any stretch of imagination. That you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Recognize all authority comes from God. For this reason, pray that he deliver me up to you as the greater sin. And that would be the Jewish leaders. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Every soul being subjected to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Their very establishment of being put in their positions, God is behind that. Even the rotten ones, abusing authorities. Therefore, he who resists authority as opposed to the ordinance of God. Authority is not an issue of contrivance of traditions of men. It is creative ordinance of God. That's why it's so important. Authority is not just some academic invention that men came out with. Now, let's do this. No, God established this. He did this in the garden. And he made it established then in regards to the rest of his plan. And that's, therefore, when you resist authority, you oppose the ordinance of God. And they who oppose will receive or reap the penalty, receive condemnation upon themselves. Obviously, civil authority is the emphasis there. You do the crime, you do the time. All right, Roman numeral 2, vocabulary, regards to authority, to help understand authority, A in the Hebrew, 1, hold, H-O-V, Hebrew, you read right to left. Means majesty, authority, use numbers 27:20. 2, yod, hand is used metaphorically for power or authority, you know, by God's right hand, exercising his authority over something or someone, Genesis 16:9. 3, Kiseth, K-I-S-S-E-H, means seat of honor, official seat, someone who sits in authority, their position, Esther 3:1. 4, Min Michelle, M-I-N-E-S-H-A-L, ruler, person of authority, Daniel 11:3. 5, cognate here, Min Mishalah, M-E-N-I-S-H-A-L-A-H, means rule, dominion, or authority, Isaiah 22:21. 6, Mishal, M-A-S-H-L, to rule, to exercise authority, Exodus 21:8. 7, Shalet, S-H-E-L-E-T, to rule, to have authority, Daniel 5:7. 8, Tokef, T-O-Q-E-P-H, power, authority, Esther 9:29. And then, Tsawah, T-S-A-W-A-H, to give a command or order, used in Genesis 3:11. B, in the Greek, one of the primary New Testament words is exousia, used 102 times, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. It means the inherent right to exercise authority or power. The right to use power, domain, jurisdiction. Another Greek word for power, which is often descriptive of authority, is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, and it simply means power exercised. Matthew 7:29, 8:9, and 9:6. 2, other useful verbs that denote the exercise of authority, give you different nuances, if you will, in regards to it, include A, exousiazo, used 4 times, means to have authority over something, the compound verb, have authority over, Luke 22:25. B, kata exousiazo, used 2 times, exemplifies authority over, Matthew 20:25 and Mark 10:42. To have authority, the other one to exercise authority over. One knows position, the other one knows the power behind it. C, epitasso is used 10 times. It means to give a command or order, Mark 1:27, Luke 8:25. The cognate noun epitage, used 7 times for command or order. Titus 1:3 compared to 2:15, where it's translated authority in those particular verses. The epitasso, 16 times is used, command, order, give instructions, or arrange, put in order, give an order, put things in order, hence arranged. It emphasizes the principle of the chain of command. The chain of command. You have those who have the highest ranks, then subsidiary ranks below that, who also have ranks over others, etc. It's used in Matthew 11:1, Luke 8:55, Acts 18:2, 24, verse 23, and 1 Corinthians 7:17. The cognates of this word include diatage, used 2 times, and diatagma, 1 time, it means decree,
a prescribed order given.
Acts 7:53, Romans 13:2, and Hebrews 11:23. E, the compound verb hupotasso, used 38 times. This is primarily a military term, meaning to put in subjection in its passive sense, or to be subject to in its passive sense. Luke 5:21, chapter 10, verses 17 and 20, Romans 10:3, Ephesians 5:21, James 4:7. The cognate is hupotage, the noun used 4 times, translated obedience, submission, subordination. 1 Timothy 2:11. F, you have hupa kuo, 21 times. That means to listen and so to obey. Obviously, if you're going to be obedient, you must hear the command. See, listen up. That's the way authorities will often speak to those under authority when they want their attention, because they're going to tell them something important and they want them to carry it out. It's used in Acts 12:13, clear of Matthew 8:27, Acts 6:7, Romans 6:12, 16 and 17, Ephesians 6:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 3:14, 1 Peter 3:6. The cognate is hupokoe, the noun, 15 times is used, translated obedience, Romans 5:19, Hebrews 5:18. As you get a compound verb, paraangelo, used 30 times, means to give a command in the shoes of a superior to an inferior. Luke 5:14, Acts 17:30, 1 Corinthians 7:10, 2 Thessalonians 3:4, 1 Timothy 1:3, chapter 6, verses 13 and 17. The cognate is paraangelia. 5 times means command or order, 1 Timothy 1:18. Page you have in telemai, 17 times means to enjoin upon, to charge with, to commission, that sense. Acts 1:2, Hebrews 11:22. Cognate is the noun entole, 67 times translated commandment. Examples, Matthew 5:19, John 13:34, 2 Peter 2:21. Pi Tharkeo, 4 times to obey one in authority. Acts 5:29, Titus 3:1. J, Pytho, used 54 times in the passive voice, followed by the dative case. It has a sense to obey. The basic idea of this verb is to persuade the art of exercising of authority. Acts 5:37, Galatians 5:7, Hebrews 13:17, and James 3:3. And then K, proestami, 8 times, means to be a leader, have authority over, or manage. Romans 12:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, 1 Timothy 3:4, 5 and 12, chapter 5 verse 17. Alright, 3, now the categories of authority. A, first, obviously, we begin with the authority of God. 1, God is the ultimate authority, and His authority is not derived from any other source. He is at the top of the heap. And He doesn't give authority from anybody. He is the ultimate authority, just due because of what He is. He's eternal, has always existed. Everything else exists because of God. So 2, His authority is immutable. That means it is unchangeable. Man may reject it, but it doesn't change the fact. It's universal. Authority over all things, over His creation, and eternal, everlasting, as King over His creation. His authority is known as His sovereignty. Exodus 15:18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. points to his sovereignty. Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord set his king as a flood. Yes, the Lord sits his king forever. Verse 93. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. Again, this exercises his attribute of sovereignty. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded himself with strength. This reflects upon his omnipotence. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Everybody's worried about them. And things like that, colliding with us or whatever, throwing us out of orbit, all this other stuff, and destroying the world. It will not be moved, not unless God's ready to move it. See? Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. That emphasizes the eternality of this authority, of this sovereignty. It's been forever. 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sound of many waters and the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty, as evidence regards to his authority over creation. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Psalm 146:10. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Daniel 4:17. This image is by the tree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is the command of the Holy Ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Bestows on it many wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And Daniel 4:17, also verse 34 through 37. In regards to Nebuchadnezzar and the spiritual advancement he made as God humbled him previously to bring out his population. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. God gave him the disease of Tobianism. Lived out in the open, ate grass like cows, grew long hair, fingernails, the old werewolf look, you know. And that was how God humbled him. And God restored him, and now he recognizes the true authority on this planet, as he was previously arrogant in regards to being the ruler or the world empire at the time. He said, I raised my eyes towards heaven, finally got where God's eyes are, where they belong, and my reason returned to me. It became rational again. It was a mental disease that God's meeting with. It manifests itself in a physical way. God can do all kinds of crazy stuff to people. People all concerned in regards to all the diseases, different things and anomalies we have in regards to people and children today and diseases and all this stuff. Why don't you check your spiritual life and those around you? God bless the Most High, continue verse 34, and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. That he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven. And none of the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? God's throne is established in the third heaven. That's where he chooses to manifest him. Manifest himself in his sovereignty. And the mankind truly is nothing compared to who and what God is. And people want to take issue in regards to God like he doesn't know what he's doing. Like he's not really fair and just in regards to things that he does. You know? They got more, you know, testosterone than I got. I fear about a little bit more than that at least. At that time, my reason returned to me as Nebuchadnezzar continues, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And now he's going to become a witness of life in regards to the making the salvation adjustment and being positive to God and orienting to God and his sovereignty. And my counselors, my nobles, began seeking me out. So I was reestablishing my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. All of people will look upon him to begin with, you know, wagging their heads in regards to, oh man, poor king, look at that, you know, he's crazy getting out of here, get away from me, you know. And, but it's all for his benefit. And God knew what it, God knew how to chop the knees out from underneath him, his legs out from underneath him, to bring his polyvolition out. Obviously, if he didn't have polyvolition, none of this would matter. None of this stuff would have done any good. You know, believers got to recognize that. If people are not going to be positive, they're going to make their tree the way they're going to make their tree. You know, all you can do is apply Bible doctrine. And obviously, God knows what's in the depths of people's hearts. And if population resides there, he knows what it'll take to pull it out and to bring it to the surface. And he knew with Nebuchadnezzar. And it took him down, and what seemed to be bad again, and be the greatest decision he ever made in his life. And then God restored all the power back to him as a world power and as a world king. And he didn't have to go back and pursue it. My counsel, my nobles began seeking me out. Isn't that cool? When God's for you, man, he's for you. When he's not, you shut up. So I was reestablishing my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the king of heaven. These are words that definitely evident him making the salvation adjustment. He became a believer. And this is all under the time of Daniel. And Daniel, obviously, had probably the influence and learned about the Jewish religion and stuff from around him and all these things. For all his works are true and his ways just. So he didn't sit there and complain about what God did to him. If God knew what he was doing, his ways were just. I was an arrogant master. I was an unbeliever. That's what he's saying. I mean, he's admitting this. See, in so many words. Of course, I'm helping him. So he won't care. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. See, the very words. So three, God's authority obviously extends over all aspects of his realm, his creation, beginning with angels. Daniel 4, as we saw, verse 35, he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven, the hosts of heaven being the angelic creation. So God created angels. He created angels with free will. He knew Satan would rebel, but God's God. And he had a plan. And create creation with free will, even knowing that some would rebel. So some of the questions that we would like to ask and have answers to, all we have to wait in regards to all of that. B, obviously he has authority over mankind. 1 Samuel 2, 6 through 10. Evidence in regards to his power over man. Six, the Lord kills and makes alive. God is behind all life and death. Obviously, he may use other things as the tools and instruments in regards to these things. But ultimately, he's in charge. The body dies and leaves this planet apart from God saying, okay. Yeah, that's the way it's going to go. That's the way it's going down. And neither does anyone stay alive, apart from him keeping it alive. And he kills and makes alive. He brings down the shell and raises up. He's even resurrected or resuscitated believers who have died. Take him down the shell to the grave and raise him up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, he has this power over all. The Lord makes poor and rich. Okay, so quit complaining to people around you about how poor you are. Blame God. You take that within, man. If you're rich, you know, thank God. Now, God knows what's best for us. You've got to understand that. His interest isn't whether you have a new Mercedes. His interest is how much divine good production you're going to crank out in your life. Is your spiritual momentum going to be maintained? And is your polyvolition going to express itself to its maximum under these conditions? See? Well, he thinks a little different way we tend to think of ourselves. So you've got to always keep that in mind. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the proud, he exalts the humble, as we saw in the New Testament. People may get away with it, you know, for a long time in their life, but ultimately everybody will find themselves in the same disposition. Their body will turn to dust and their soul will be face to face. Answer for what you are. All the money the super powerful elite have garnished and collected over their life, you know, we'll see if it buys their wages and put the gates. Yeah, I'll buy that pearl gate from you. No, I'm sorry. I only collect in righteousness. That's the only thing valuable up here in this particular regime. See, this realm. If it's not righteous, forget it. That's the only thing valuable. Isn't that cool? And we got it. And we can use it and build our own account. He raises the poor from the dust. He can take, God lets take circumstances, reverse them when it's appropriate, according to his will. Again, obviously, he had Job, he's an exception in regards to the example. He was very well off to begin with, and God took him down to, you know, nothing, including himself. He didn't reach that, so even greater than before. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he can do it. He can take you, and he can make the impossible possible. You may think, well, there's no way that, you know, I can ever become rich in this life. If God wants you to be wealthy, there isn't anything that's going to stop it. If you don't want to be wealthy, there isn't anything you can even pack it up for yourself and get there. And you go, well, you know, I might as well not do nothing, just like God did. Then you're missing the whole point. It's all about application or lack of application and what God's will is for your life and your own positive volition. See? He lifts the meaning from the ash heap. To make them sit with nobles. Places them in high positions. Over time. Giving them their own authority. And inherit the seat of honor. In that respect. Joseph, a good example. In that respect. I mean, here he was, his brothers basically thought he was dead meat, and then they had him sold off into slavery, you know, and there he was, stripped of everything he had, and became a slave. You know, he was a free man, but, you know, he became a slave, ended up being no more powerful in Egypt during his time except for Pharaoh himself. When God wants to do it, and that's his will, it will happen. You've got to look at the righteousness of Joseph too, in this respect. He became a great example in regards to those who will hang in there with doctors. Obviously, that's for his time and place in history. That was his niche. It's not our niche for everybody. Some of the prophets' niches were getting sawed in two, you know, with nothing left on their back. But all that is basically moot when it comes to, you know, gaining the prize and our eternal wealth. the passage is making a point of the fact that God's still behind it all. And the heir is the seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He set the world upon them. Pillars of the earth, and its gravitational force, if you will, that which keeps it established and in place. What is that? That's been gravity within its orbit. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. Ultimately, everyone will face God and the ultimate disposition. For not by might shall a man prevail. God can take even one of these down, but he's got a plan, and his plan is going to be fulfilled. And within his plan, he's going to end up glorifying God and everybody that's ever attached themselves to him and represented him appropriately for all eternity. There's his plan in that show. What's God this plan all about? Well, first and foremost, he's going to glorify God like you would believe. And he is sovereign. He is the King of Kings. So he deserves to be glorified, does he not? And anybody that attaches themselves to him, and to the degree they will follow him and represent him, his plan is that you share. And even the funding could understand that. But now whether they would accept it under the terms and conditions of the Bible doctrine, that's a whole other story. That depends on their volition. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered, verse 10. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. For all those people who are taking issue with him today, in our society, in our world, seeking to remove the divine restraints and fetters, they ultimately will be shattered. See? The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. So that's a good passage. See, also his authority over planet earth, and his creation, animate and inanimate, no matter what it is. Psalm 103, 19-22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. I said, in the third heaven. And his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels. By his strength, you perform his word. Again, showing the submission of the angelic host, the elect angels. They're in view. And they are super creatures, way beyond our realm of capabilities and physiology and all this other stuff in regards to their makeup. Their mind is strength. They're, you know, you look at guys and go, I wouldn't want to meet them in that dark alley. One of these guys you wouldn't want to meet either. In daylight, you know, with a thousand armed people behind you. Man just thinks they're powerful. Unbelievable. Obeying the voice of his word. Their strength, their mightiness, obviously, is complete compliance to God's plan. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, all of his creation, in all places of his dominion, heaven and earth. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then Psalm 104. Continuing on. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is what you would call a nature psalm. Looking and emphasizing his works of creation. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. His greatness, his clothing, are inherent attributes of his person. All the attributes that we recognize of being God. Covering yourself with light as with a cloak. We know that light is of such force and such power that we can't look at it in our natural body and live. Stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Again, pillars, beams, this emphasizes the gravitational forces of our planet and the existence of planets and other stellar objects. He makes the clouds his chariots. And under the God controls the weather. Doesn't bring a sun, he will. If he doesn't, he'll rain or snow. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers. They're technically, you're looking at spirits, his angels. My Bible actually references Hebrews 1:7 on that one. Flaming fire, his ministers. Yes, this verse is quoted there. He established the earth upon his foundations, so that it will not totter forever and ever. He did everything perfect. The science in regards to our universe, etc. You look at it in our exact position in the universe, and the exact distance from the sun, and where we're at in regards to the galaxies around us, and in the midst of it, where you have all these foreign objects that are around us, but yet we have a perfect position where we can see out into all the world, you know, and all the universe, and not be obstructed in regards to our view. Just everything is just perfect. And God just put it together.
Oh, I think this is what I'll do today.
Be creative.
You know, bam. Right there, by the way. Don't move.
It will not totter forever and ever. That means move out of place. God keeps us intact. You did cover it with the deep as with a garment. The water was standing above the mountains. Obviously, during the flood, it covered the entire planet. At your rebuke, they fled. It is time. Told them to back off. There they went. As everything is personified here in regards to being obedient, even creation, being obedient to God. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. At least they have respect for his authority. Creation at least has respect for God's authority. That's what's being emphasized here. Whether man does or not. Only man or deity is. The mountains rose, the valley sank down. That's part of the terrain that we see in regards to our planet today with its mountains, etc., and valleys are all part of the flood situation. And you can take the evolutions and go with them if you want in regards to what you learn in school. But I'm telling you, what you see our world today has only been around here in this condition for some 4,000 years. The evolutions. And then they go, what's this fossil of this fish doing on top of this mountain? Oh man, that must be trillions of years ago. Yeah. Give me a break. If I can look at continents and see that, you know, that there was one solid landmass and put it all together like a puzzle and it's all one landmass. That's the way it used to be. One landmass with one water. But anyway, you can either believe the Bible or believe the religion of the cosmos. To the place which the mountains rose, verse 8 again, the valley sank down to the place which you did establish for them. You just set a boundary that they may not pass over. Our beaches and shorelines and all this stuff. It's just like perfect. You know, until God gets hacked off. What's right down here? Called hurricanes, tidal waves, tsunamis, or whatever. The volcano going off in Iceland. It is the latest one. An ice volcano going off. Oh, good. Old thing. Well, this ought to affect the world. Yeah, but not the way it should. You just set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Again, God's promise, he will not ever flood the earth again in such fashion. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. He provides for all his animal life that he's created. Wild donkeys quench their thirst. Besides, in the birds of the heaven dwell, they lift their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. It's all picturing God and his creation, the majesty of it. And he's ahead of this. It's really, you know, if your mind can get there, it's really phenomenal how this is expressed. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. The earth is, but, you know, how often is man acclimated? He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. Famine or a blessing in regards to produce and things and animal life and all this stuff. God's behind all of it. He provides all the food that's necessary. satisfy, you can depend on him for your living grace. And vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth from the earth the wine which makes man's hearts glad.
Well, wine, he's behind a little alcoholic beverage too. How you gonna ask?
That's always my favorite one, you know, about the Baptist lady that came to church, and another Baptist lady always sat by her. They were best friends, and one day the other Baptist lady sat way down behind the pew. And the other one said, "What's wrong? Are you mad at me?" She said, "I heard you drink." She said, "Well, even Jesus drank." She said, "Yeah, that's something else I didn't like about him." That's the attitude of the legal, see. God is behind one. I'll probably get off on this because I came out there with Sue Matt. A teetotaler family. The whole family were Nazarenes. Everybody was teetotalers. So, of course, as soon as I got to service, got away from home, that's the first thing I was doing, drinking tea. So, what's this all about? You can't do this, I'm like, man. So that he may make his face glisten with oil. It's designed that God designed great pleasure to us. And wine does that. Wine's good for you in so many different ways. It's good in regards to your digestion, if you didn't know that. That's why it's good for your stomach's sake. As well as other medicinal purposes. And food which sustains man's heart. The tree of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds built their nest, and the stork whose home is the fir trees. He also provides the habitat in regards for animals to live in. Verse 18, the high mountains are for the wild goats. Unbelievable creatures. They're footing. They're so sure-footed. You say, "How in the world can they do that?" You know, they're looking at 5,000-foot drops, you know, from rocks that they're jumping to. Great. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. The rock badger hunting sometime. You need the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of the setting. You need a point of darkness and becomes night, which all the beasts of the forest prowl about, night predators. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Seek their food from God. Now, that's another joke. Because I'm going to go ahead and say that, because that guy's dead now. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until he throughout time's up here, so we're done. You can read the rest of that on your own. I think you can die with it. Father, again, we thank you for truth your word. We ask Father, for the people I can see some things that we use by 5 seconds, 7 times.